Hi, family, glad y'all are here today as we dive back into this series we're calling Foundations, where we're describing what we want to be like as a church and how God made us to be. And so if you're a first-time guest or you're new to Pine Lake, hey, listen, this is kind of who we are. If you've been around here a while, this is, again, who we are and where we're headed as a church family. Now, if you have a Bible today, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Take a Bible, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. While you're doing that, I'll kind of review where we've been in the foundation series so far. First week, we talked about, hey, when God builds a church, he's going to build it on love, right? Love is the greatest thing. No matter what else you may say or do, if you don't have love, you're nothing. And so God was asked, Jesus was asked one time, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment in the whole scripture is this, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So Pine Lake, we're going to be a family of love. We're going to love God. That's what we've been doing as we've been worshiping him here. But worship is through our surrender every day. We're going to love God that way. And then we're going to love our neighbor, those that we like and those we don't like. Okay? Those that are easy to get along with and those that are a challenge. The Holy Spirit of God in us is going to be the love we need to give to people around us. We're going to be a people of love. Okay? Last week, if you missed it, we talked about Jesus being not a part of our life, but Jesus being really the center of our life. That when Jesus was on the earth, he lived, he modeled, he taught his disciples four primary truths. A lot of things can be categorized into four primary things he wanted them to get and to live and then to pass on. That salvation, identity, life, and authority are all found in Christ. And I'm saying to you, this is what Jesus wants to do in you, and this is what he wants to do among us. That all of us, through some simple little drawings, could maybe begin to get our minds around what God has done through salvation. And that at salvation, some other things became true for us, and so we're going to learn to walk those things out as we're living now by God's design, right? So that's kind of what we've been talking about, that Jesus has done these things, part of the authority piece, okay? So that God has taken us from brokenness through Christ and restored us to God's design. Genesis 1 and 2, that by your identity, the Spirit of God now lives in you. You bear the image of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. You have capacity to relate to God now that Jesus by his Spirit lives within you, right? That's my identity now. I'm a saint. That I don't live my life calling my own shots, right? Christ is not only in my life, but he's on the throne of my life. That's the way I live now. That's just who I am. That's how I roll. And that God is put me in a position of authority. I'm not under the enemy because Christ is in me and I'm in Christ and Christ is in God. I now have authority. Christ has taken authority. We're going to talk about that today. Christ has taken all authority. We are in him. And so we have authority to pray, to resist the enemy, to bind and loose things as we pray and resist the enemy, and authority to make disciples. That's what we're going to talk about today. The authority to make disciples. Okay, this is today's deal, is this is our mission. Any of y'all seen Mission Impossible Fallout yet? I haven't seen it, so don't ruin it. Mission Impossible, it's one of in a series of movies. Tom Cruise is this Agent Wright, and his mission every time, and if you saw this movie, the television show back in the day, the movie starts the same way every time. Mr. Phelps, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is, and then you fill in the blank with some nearly impossible thing to do. Jesus left his disciples, you and me, with a mission. He left you a mission, me a mission, that we are to take the message of God, this message of reconciliation, us being restored to God in his design, that our identity, life, and authority flowing from salvation, all in him, we're to take that message to the world. Okay? That's our mission. Okay, I want you to see it in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, the last couple of verses. It'll be on the screen here. And Jesus came up and spoke. This is after his resurrection. He's told the disciples to go into Galilee. He finds them, and he came up to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, because he has all authority, therefore go now and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those verses, those three verses, are what we call the Great Commission. Everybody say the Great Commission. Okay, the Great Commission. I think you could have said it a little bit better than that. All right, but it's maybe a rainy day, and we'll give you a little grace on that. The Great Commission. I want you to say those words, the Great Commission, because George Barna, who does a lot of research and study and analytics of the church today and culture, recently released some data that says that 51% of the people who sit in church week in, week out have no idea what the Great Commission is. That an additional 25% sitting in church have heard of it, but they don't know what it means or where it's found, okay? There are only 17%. Less than 20%, less than 1 in 5 people in church know what the Great Commission is, what it means, and where it's found. Okay, so if George Barna calls you, you say, well, I don't know, but my preacher tried to tell me once, okay? Now, this is important. Listen, this is the mission that Jesus left for the church. This is the thing that he wants us to do. This is what he told every one of the disciples. All four Gospels have this same commission in one form or another. In the book of Acts, same commission is there. Even in the epistles, Paul is writing, 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is God's mission for you. This is what he wants you to do, to go as you're going. Take the message of Jesus with you. We've complicated that and maybe dumbed that down to think, well, that means you go on a mission trip. And so you think that if you go on a mission trip, then you're done. Can I just say to you, going to make disciples and the Great Commission includes going on mission trips, but it's both more and less than that. More on the one hand, in that God has called some people vocationally to live their life as a missionary somewhere on the planet, here in this country or in our state, some in Midtown, some in other places around the globe. We have a couple of dozen people from our church right now somewhere on the planet serving as full-time missionaries, okay, 2 years or more. So it's more than just, hey, go on a mission trip. But at the same time, it's less than that. You don't have to go on a mission trip to be fulfilling the Great Commission. When he says, therefore, go and make disciples, go is not the command. Okay, that's not a command in the Bible to go. It's actually a participle. It's modifying the command, which is to make disciples. Here's the way it ought to read. Here's the way it should be received. As we're going. As we're going, as you're doing life, as you're living your life, always be on this mission that I'm looking for opportunity to share the good news of God and to see people grow in a faith walk with him. As you go to the gym, as you go to Target, as you go to school, as you go about your day, you're just making disciples. I received an email a couple of weeks back from a guy who says, I don't go to your church, but I want you to know I've been impacted by a person who goes to your church. He said, I work out with this guy. We've been working out 3 days a week for about the last 2 years. And he's kind of turned me on to listening to the messages. But over this time, this guy has helped me not only be physically stronger, but I am also spiritually and mentally, emotionally stronger as well. Just a guy saying, one of you rubbed off on him just as you're doing life. Are you doing that? Are you thinking about doing something while you're doing something? Are you doing something while you're going to school? Are you doing something while you're coaching? Are you doing something while you're at the hospital? Be conscious of divine appointments. As you're going, I am looking for opportunities to speak. Now, some of you are doing that really, really well. A lot of people coming to church. We've baptized over 200 people at Pine Lake already this year. That's an amazing, amazing thing. But let's be honest, not everybody's going and telling, right? Not everybody is. Why not? Why would you not live your life on mission to tell people about what's happened in your life? I can think of a couple of reasons. One is you might be scared. Let's be honest. You get scared that people might reject you if you tried to tell your friends about Jesus. You think people might laugh at you. You wonder how you'll look. Well, I look stupid if I try to tell somebody about God. So you're scared. Okay. Now, fear is not from God. But let's be real, that's one thing that keeps us from telling people. Sometimes we say, I can't, I'm just no good at it. I don't know what I would say. Everybody else is a whole lot better than I am at it. Other people seem to be good. I don't get the result that other people get. I just don't know how. Do y'all know anybody who's really good at seeing people come to faith through them? I've got a friend that I follow on social media, and it's like every post is, hey, this is my caddy that won to Christ today while we were playing golf. Hey, here's my waiter that accepted Christ today while they were waiting. waiting on me. Hey, here's my cab driver, my Uber driver, my Lyft driver. I led them to Christ, in two blocks. I mean, I walked by somebody and waved. They fell out and accepted Jesus. I mean, do y'all have people like that? And it makes me feel inferior. And I'm just telling you the truth. It makes me feel inferior, like, man, I must not know what I'm doing. Okay, because that's not been my experience in life. But it doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to still tell. Okay, but you can say, I'm just no good at it. I can't do it. Sometimes we say, you know what? I'm good. No, man, I'm good. Ship that whole stuff, man, all that Jesus stuff, man, I got that. I'm good. And you know what? You may be good, but you're missing the whole concept of what Jesus was trying to teach and the commission he gave you, the great commission, to what the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God wants to now become something through you to somebody else, right? Now watch this. God doesn't want you to be a reservoir of the kingdom, all dammed up and hoarding all the goodness of God for yourself. God wants you to be a river of the kingdom of God, where your life becomes a blessing, where your words become life, where your deeds become food for people who are looking for hope and help. Okay? So I'm good. Yeah, but you haven't understood what God wants you to do. Thank God Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm good. No, I'm equal with God, man. I'm good. Sorry for you fellas. No, he emptied himself and came for us, right? Another version of that I'm good is, man, I don't really want to invite anybody to come to church because it's already inconvenient in the first place. Come on, y'all don't act all spiritual on me. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Chip, you already know it's hard enough to find a seat. It's already hard enough to get my kids in and out of checkout. It's already hard enough to get my child in or out. It's hard enough already to get out of the parking lot without giving somebody a one-finger wave. I know it must be terribly, terribly difficult and hard because a lot of y'all are leaving while the response time's going on during church. What? Oh, law. Oh. Now, I'm not hating on you. Listen, I know most all of y'all. Seriously. All these people are doctors. They've been called for emergency surgery. That's why they're going. Now, I'm just saying to you, listen, it's inconvenient. And I get it that we're trying to get out and beat everybody. And so he's like, man, dude, invite somebody else. I don't think so. Okay, true. I mean, there's a part of us which thinks that way. Another variation of that is, man, I don't want to ruin somebody's life by telling them about Jesus. Why would I do that? Right? Because your experience before Christ is that you just felt, guilt and condemnation, and you came to church and you felt like a hypocrite, right? You didn't want to be there. This summer, Christy and I were attending another church, and it was kind of crowded, and we were sitting next to this lady, and Christy asked her, hey, do you come here often? She said, no, this is my first time. But the priest or the preacher at the chapel joined the gym that I go to this week, and I know he's going to start asking me if I'm coming to church, so I showed up so I can tell him yes. She didn't want to be there, but she didn't want the preacher on her case, okay? Now, I mean, really, we think that if we tell people about God, they're going to be like that lady, okay? That somehow, you're ruining my life, dude. You're messing up my swag. You're messing up my groove, man. I'm rolling along fine. And you think you're going to ruin their life. No. Let me tell you something. Their life's ruined already. If they don't have Christ, they're ruined already. They're already hurting. They're already discouraged. They're already feeling bad and condemned in their own self. That's why they're out there partying and trying to fill their life with money and stuff and other things. They're trying to numb the pain of brokenness we learned about, right? No. You're not ruining anybody's life. You just might save it. Okay? But we say that. I don't want to ruin anybody's life, man. Yeah, I'm good. I'm scared. I don't know how. And yet God says, you are my disciples. Now go. Tell. Can I give you three reasons why I think you ought to step into the mission? This is why you ought to step into the mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to tell the world about Christ, to tell the people around you about Christ. Here's why I think you ought to say, I'm in. I'm in. I'm going to do it. Here's why. Number one, you love people. You may not love everybody the same, but there are people that you love who need what you have. I read a story about this lady, her name is Monica Kale. She has suffered from polycystic kidney disease for basically her whole life. She inherited from her mom. She's been on dialysis for many, many years. She needed a kidney donor. And this past December, the doctors discovered that her husband, Cesar, was a match. So this past February, Cesar donated a kidney to his wife. I have a picture of him. This is them before the operation. This is him. That's her. he donates a kidney to this woman. Some of you women are thinking, my husband won't even call me back, let alone give me a kidney. My gosh. So what motivates Caesar to give a kidney to Monica? What motivated him to do that? Oh, it's clearly love. The woman I love is in trouble. I have what could help her. I'm a match. I will give it because I love her. In the same way. You have what the people that you love need that are in a place of brokenness or hurting. You have it. You have the answer. You have the antidote. That's what you have. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, what we just read, and Jesus came up to them and said, all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority is his. Where did he get it? God the Father gave it to him. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All things, all authority includes authority over nature. He can tell the wind and the waves to be quiet. Authority over spiritual forces. He's destroyed the work of the devil and demons. He's broken their power. He can tell them to get out. Authority over world leaders. Revelation 17:14 says he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Please hear me. God's in control of whoever thinks they're in control on this earth. No. God's in control. He'll turn their heart like water in his hand. He can squish them like an ant if he wants to. But he can also use even ungodly people for his ultimate purposes. No. God's in control. Rest easy, my friend. All authority is his. He has authority over disease and over death and over people and over the church. That's what Jesus has. Let's go back to the salvation drawing, what we learned through the years. But last week we learned it, that God has a design that you would live. Genesis 1 and 2, that you would live under blessing. God bless them. That you would experience love and peace. They felt no shame. They had perfect love with God and with each other and at peace with himself. That they had authority and purpose, rule over the earth, have authority and dominion over the earth. That's the way God designed. But Adam and Eve, like us, we like them, have sinned and walked away from that, and that led us to brokenness. And now we don't have blessing and we want it. We don't have love or peace and we want it. We don't have a sense of purpose and we want it. We don't have authority and power and we want it, but the enemy does now. Over us, and we're trying to find some way to fill the hole in our heart, and the only way is through Jesus Christ, to repent and believe in Jesus, the gospel that God loved you and sent Jesus, listen, to die for you, to defeat sin, to conquer death, to take all authority back from the enemy that held you in brokenness so that you could be restored to God's design, so that you could begin to live in blessing, love, peace, purpose and authority again, okay? Listen, if you think that receiving Jesus is just going to heaven one day, you're missing that heaven is here now. Now, it's gonna be one day. But the Bible tells us that God has given all authority to Jesus. He slapped the devil and hit naked and hid his clothes, as we used to say, right? Jesus has all authority now over sin, death, and the grave. And now he's saying, I can restore you. Now, do you love somebody enough who's living in brokenness? Do you love somebody enough to say there's help for you and there's hope for you? You have what they need and you love them enough to tell them that there's help for them and hope. Can I ask you this? What happens? What now? They can live now in God's design, in freedom. Okay? You want it for your kids and your grandkids and your mom and your daddy and your friends. Let me ask you this. What happens if they die, they pass away? What happens if they die and they're still in this place of brokenness? Right, we don't talk about it much in church anymore, but here we do. Jesus said, there's heaven to be gained, but there's a hell to be missed. And if a person dies still in their sin and brokenness and misses the gospel, they don't live in heaven forever. They go to hell, the Bible says. They don't have to. Jesus has paid the price for them to be forgiven and restored to God's design now and forever. But do you love them enough to tell them? Do you love them enough to tell them? They're drowning and you have a lifeboat. Will you go? They're sick and you have the antidote. Will you go? They're in cardiac arrest and you have the defibrillator. Will you go? They're broken and in danger. They're dead in their trespasses and sin, and you have the message of hope. And you love them enough. God's not asking you to give a kidney. He's asking you to bring the kingdom, okay? He's asking you to bring the kingdom, okay? Why would you step into your mission? Because you love people. There's somebody on this planet you love enough to tell them this is what God has for you. Reason number two you ought to step into your mission is because you're a disciple. You are a disciple of Jesus. Again, verses 19 and 20 in the text. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So as you're going, you're making disciples, that's command, baptizing them and teaching them. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, telling the disciples to make disciples, okay? Telling disciples to make disciples. How many of y'all, when y'all were a kid and somebody called you a bad name, you said, takes one to know one? Come on, can I take y'all back that far? Yup. Kids don't do that anymore. They text awful things. But that used to be how we would get back at people. Takes one to know one, right? Jesus is saying it takes a disciple to make a disciple. If you're a disciple, then you go and make a disciple. Only a disciple can make a disciple. Is it in you? If you are truly a disciple of Christ, you will make disciples, because a disciple, by definition, is one who learns from Christ, lives in Christ, and leads others to Christ. That's the way we define a disciple. If you're not learning, living, and leading, then don't call yourself a disciple of Christ. You haven't completed God's calling for you yet, okay? But this is an invitation today to step into the fullness of that and to begin to lead other people. And for you to say, you know what, I'm a beggar, but I can tell some other beggars where I'm finding me some bread. I don't have it all figured out, but I do know what God's doing in my life, and I want to help other people to walk in that. If you are one, you'll make one. I had a guy come up to me at the gym. He just walked in the door. He saw me. Dude, look, check this out. Pulled out his pictures, flip. Big old huge buck he's gotten on camera already. Do you know why he showed me that picture? He don't go to church with us. You know why he showed me that picture? Because that joker is eaten up with hunting. And that's on his brain. And when it's on his brain, you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell somebody about it. If you're a grandparent, you make me sick. Just kidding. But you know what I'm talking about. Grandparents, what, you bump into them and they got, like, just show them a picture. Just, you know, talk about your grandkids. Why? Because if you could have had grandkids first, you would have skipped having kids. You would have just went straight to having grandkids because you love them. You ain't got to do nothing with them, but just enjoy them, right? Send them back home. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it's in you, it's going to come out of you, okay? Is it in you? You're a disciple. So it ought to come out of you. It ought to come out. The Bible tells us, Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, he said, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. You want all this mess to go away and to get better? Start telling people about Jesus. He'll come on back. Okay? Because the Bible says God wants all the nations to know him. He wants all the nations to come to know him. That's why some need to go on trips and some need to go from now on. Some of us need to just go across the street, but every person needs to hear what God has for them. That's why Jesus said, go make disciples. That begins with just telling them the good news that Jesus loves them and can take them from brokenness to God's design through Jesus Christ. Okay? Can I just tell you, I don't know where you are, but let me tell you what I think this book says. I think this book says that through Jesus Christ, the sins of every person on the planet have been paid for. Okay? Jesus loved the world. He didn't love a few people. He didn't love some people. He didn't die for the elect only. I believe the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? Jesus' death is sufficient for every person ever. Okay? But check this. People don't go to hell because they're sinful now. They go to hell because they don't receive the payment of Jesus Christ now. Okay? Please hear that. Jesus has paid the price. The check's been written. All you got to do is endorse it and deposit it into your heart and say, I'm trusting in Jesus. But we got to go tell people that the check's written. The check's written, okay? Whenever we evangelize them, then part of the process is we baptize them. That's what the scripture said. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why do you baptize them? Because when you receive Christ into your heart, that's personal and private, and nobody sees it. But baptism is a place for you to say, I'm in. I'm in. I'm confessing God without shame. He's taken me from brokenness to design to blessing. God has taken me from death to life, from selfishness to a selfless life more and more. I'm learning and growing in that. I am buried with Christ. I am raised to walk in newness of life. If you've never been baptized as a believer in Christ, can I encourage you? Please do it. You need to. It's part of God's commission. You're going to call people to do it. You do it. Identify baptisms coming up September the 9th, a time where all of us across every campus are going to be celebrating baptism outdoors in a lake, a pool, a pond, somewhere. You could walk into the water, confess that Jesus is your Savior, and be baptized and be walking that way. Can I encourage you to do that? Sign up and be baptized. But he also says, teach them all the things that I have commanded you, right? Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. All things that I've commanded you. Everything that's theirs. Salvation comes, but so does a new identity, a new life, and authority in that moment. Life is about learning all that we have in Christ. When I was a kid, we used to come home from school and watch this show called The Beverly Hillbillies. Can I get an amen? That's what I'm talking about. That's all the real good folk right there, right? Come and sit and listen to a story about a man named Jed, right? A poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. But then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground came a bubbling crude oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the next thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. Kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. He said, California is the place you ought to be. So he loaded up the truck and he moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pool, and movie stars, right? And then it's bang, 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 bang. So I've told you that before, but here's what I want to ask you. When did Jed become a millionaire, right? When did he become a millionaire? Did he become a millionaire the day he was shooting at the rabbit and missed and he saw that he had oil on his land? Or did he become a millionaire the day he bought the land and he just didn't know he had oil? He had wealth he didn't know about. Are you tracking with that? He didn't become a millionaire the day he discovered what he had. He became a millionaire the day he bought the land. He just lived well beneath his means for a long time. Okay, watch this. When you believe in Jesus and confess him as your Savior and your Lord, you get a new identity, a new life, and you get authority, but many of us are not living there. We're not even living in God's design right now. You're just dying here waiting on heaven. And I'm saying to you, you're a spiritual millionaire. Ephesians 1:3 says every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is yours in Jesus already. And so God is calling you and calling us to help other people step into this Jesus-centered blessing in life. Are you with me? Okay, come on, Pine Lake, are you with me? That we're not trying to just get more people to come to church. We're not trying to get people to be baptized. We're not just trying to get them to go to heaven whenever they die. We're trying to invite people into the fullness of the life that God has for you right now. You're a disciple. You're a beggar who's found bread. Tell somebody about it. Jesus said, go make disciples. He commanded it. He commanded it, make disciples. That means you don't get to say, I don't think so. It means we have to start saying, God, you are in me, help me. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. You're going to have to help me, which leads to the third reason I think you ought to step into your mission, and that is you can do it. You love people, you're a disciple, and you can do it. You can do this thing. You really, really can. God is giving you the capacity to do it. In Mission Impossible movies, as soon as the man says, Mr. Phelps, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to do this impossible thing, then he follows up with this. As always, should you or any of your force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck. Okay. In other words, hey, you're on your own on this mission. If you get in trouble, don't holler at me. Now, you feel like that's the way God's done you. That God sends you out there into the world to do this mission, and you're like, well, daggum, what if I don't know if I can do this? God's never asked you to do it on your own. He doesn't leave you like some covert operation. He gladly is with you. Can we just read the last part of verse 20 again in your Bible or on the screen? And lo, That means behold. It's an exclamation. Hey, I'm with you. Check this out, right? Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What was he saying to his disciples? Go do this thing. All authority's mine. Go do it, and I'm with you. You're not alone. You can do this thing. You have now the Spirit of God in you. That's the identity drawing, where the Holy Spirit of God now lives in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, right? Y'all come on, track with it. Watch this. You're never alone. And so when God's calling you to talk to your friends at school, when he's calling you to talk to the other teachers at school, when God's calling you to reach out to those other students in your fraternity, sorority, or medical school class, or dental school class, when God is calling you to talk to your friends at the hunting camp, when you're doing that, you are not alone. Now, here's the good news. Because you're not alone, that means you can do it, because God will give you the words to say by his Spirit, Luke 12:12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Stop saying, I just don't know what I would say, and start saying, God, you're going to give me the right word right when I need it. That's what your word says. When you say, I just don't know what I would say, you're bought into the lie of the enemy, and it'll make you impotent as a Great Commission fulfiller. When you begin to say, Holy Spirit, give me the words to say, all of a sudden he'll start to speak to you. In the very moment, you may not even be thinking about, hey, I was going to be making disciples, but God will give you the right word at just the right time. I was in the gym this week, and a lady at the gym said, hey, are you the preacher? And I said, yeah, I'm the preacher. She probably didn't recognize me. I didn't have the manly beard anymore. I'd shaved it. And so I said, yeah, I'm the preacher. I said, do you come to church with us? And she said, no, I don't go to church. I'm not really a fan of God. And I said something to her right back. I mean, just like that, I have never said this in my life. I don't even know where it came from. She said, no, I'm not really a fan of God. And I said, well, that's okay, because God is a huge fan of you. Amen. I'm just telling you, I didn't think about that. God just gave me a word to say to her. Now, I'd love to tell you she knelt right there on the inclined bench and prayed to receive Jesus. It didn't happen. Okay, it didn't happen. We weren't doing preacher curls. Okay, that's not what happened. But I do believe that somehow, just because I know I'm on mission and I am sensitive, when I'm in that gym, I'm bumping into people who are empty and broken. And man, I want to be a light. God, give me words. Give me ears to hear. Give me words to speak. And I pray that God somehow takes that and maybe begins a new work in her. God will give you the words to say in the hour that you need them. God will back up the message. Whenever you're talking to somebody, God will back the message up. He'll validate the message. When Jesus was preaching, the reason he would heal and cast out demons was to validate that the kingdom's come. I'm not just talking smoke and doctrine and stuff on a screen. I'm talking, man, this is real life. When the kingdom has come and God's design's come, listen, brokenness is now broken. The power of the enemy is gone, and your addiction can be gone. Your sickness can be made well. Jesus saw the power of the gospel validated by the Holy Spirit. The 12 did the same thing, Luke chapter 9. The 70 did the same thing, Luke chapter 10. The apostles in the book of Acts, God would validate, not just through the 12, but through all the men and women telling the story of Jesus, sharing the good news in the Great Commission, the Holy Spirit would validate it. And I've seen God move, and I've had some of my really good friends say, I've seen God do miraculous instantaneous healings, and both of them are in the medical field. Hey, man, I can't explain what just happened in this place. Okay, I've seen the power of Jesus set a man free from oppression. I've seen God set a person free from possession. God validates the message. And that may freak you out a little bit, but I'm just saying, God's got it. He's got it. He's got your back. Whatever you need, he'll be there with you. And listen, the Holy Spirit will open the ears spiritually of the hearer. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, John 16:8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That does not mean he'll make them feel bad. No, the Holy Spirit will help them to see sin has been forgiven. Judgment can be averted. Righteousness can be yours. You're not ruining their life. The Holy Spirit wants them to see life has come. Life has come. But that takes the pressure off of you. You don't have to make your buddy accept Jesus. You don't. That's not your job. You don't have to make the person respond like you want them to. That's not your job. You pray, pray, pray. God work in their life, but then you just speak what God gives you to speak and trust him with the result. He can handle it from there. But what I want you to hear is you can do this. You can do this. You're just a beggar telling other beggars where you found bread. Now, you can do it in a couple of ways. Here's the challenge. Okay, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to begin to live the Great Commission life. I want to challenge you to do it in some simple ways today. One way is invite somebody to come to church with you and see where it goes. That's what we saw, Sarah and Emma, the story right before the message. Two kids in Starkville, one says to another, hey, why don't you come to youth group with me? Which leads to a retreat where salvation comes. Who do you need to invite? Okay, that's one thing. Second way, could you share the three circle drawing of salvation? Just the first one, God's design, sin, brokenness, the gospel, restoration, repentance, and faith. Could you share that with somebody? Listen, our kids are doing it in the children's ministry. I think you can do it. I had a mama tell me that her 16-year-old son, this week, after his listening and watching last week, her 16-year-old son shared it with one of his classmates this week, and his classmate accepted Christ. You can do it. Would you take it as a prayer matter to say, God, would you help me to find somebody in my circle that I love and care for who's hurting and broken? And God, would you give me an opportunity just to say, hey, I think I see what might be going on. Can I show you something? Challenge number three. This has to do with your phone and social media. And can I get anybody in the 80s and 90s say, thank God there was no social media back whenever we were growing up? Come on. That's all the heathens right there. All the heathens right there, right? I mean, aren't you glad that what you do isn't preserved in perpetuity? I mean, Lord help us in this day and time. But look, employers, when they're trying to employ somebody, first thing they're going to do is Google you. They're going to go to social media. My kids do it now. We're talking about somebody, you know, around the table. They immediately go to their phone, go to social media, and then tell you all kind of stuff, all kind of pictures, all kind of stuff about you. That's one of the bad things about social media is your dumbest things are preserved forever. Can I just say we need to redeem social media and use it for God's kingdom light? And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. And you don't have to post it, okay? You don't have to hashtag foundations. You don't have to do any of that. I want to challenge every one of us to do this. And you can just send it to your family and friends. Post it if you want to. It's not the point. But I want to ask you to pull out your phone and sometime today, take 60 to 90 seconds to say, hey, this is my God story. This is how God's changed my life. And in 60 to 90 seconds, just say it. Now, I asked a couple of people to do that for us this week. One of them was a campus pastor, and so he did it driving down the road. I can't show that. I can't show that in church. But there is a young man in our church named Ty, and he did it. Just sat in a room and shot a video of himself. And I want you to see, just so you can see kind of what I'm talking about. Would you watch Ty's story?
Hey guys, it's Ty. Real quick, I just want to share with you my story of how I came to know Jesus. So in high school, I did a lot of churchy and religious things, and I checked off all those Christian boxes, but I never really knew God because I had what I thought was the perfect life. I had a lot of friends. I was the quarterback of the football team, and people just really thought I had it all together. But when I was 17, my parents got divorced, and then my mom got a boyfriend who, within a few months, committed suicide, and she went to the hospital for severe depression. And then my dad went to jail for 6 months, and just like that, my perfect life had fallen apart. And I was so disappointed in my earthly father that I felt like I didn't need a dad at all. And so I was so frustrated and angry with God that I just ran away from him every chance that I got. But after a long time of pretending to be okay, I was exhausted. And there was one night I was broken down and wanted to just give up. But God spoke to me, and he said, blessed are those at the end of their rope, for where there's less of you, there's more of me, which is Matthew 5:3. And at that very moment, God's love just overwhelmed me because I knew he had been chasing after me that whole time I had been running away to the things that I wanted. And I just prayed, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me for everything that I've done. I need you to be my father and to be my savior. And so today, I'm not perfect by any means, but I am forgiven. And I walk in confidence in who I am in Jesus and I live with a peace and a love that I never imagined possible for me. And God wants you to know that same peace and love that only He can give. So if you have any questions, please, let's talk.
Just that simple. Just that simple. Now, here's what I want to give you a vision for. What if you recorded yourself like that and you sent that video to your family? What if you shot the video and said, listen, I want to talk to my great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. You're not even born yet. Generations from now, you won't even know me, but I want you to know your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had a relationship with Jesus, and this is how it happened. Come on, could you catch a vision for what could happen if it was preserved forever, what you've done? Could you imagine how it could change your funeral service? Mourning could be turned into rejoicing because you could tell people, hey, don't cry for me. You need to know Jesus Christ is my forgiver, my Savior, my Lord. Do you know what kind of hope that would give to the people who gather that day? Would you do it sometime today? Sit down 60 to 90 seconds and just say, hey, look, this is a story of how God changed my life. Be real. Across the room, across every room right now, every campus, if you're listening on the podcast right now, could I just lead you to pray? Who do you love? Who do you love enough to tell that message to? Who do you need to share as a disciple that's in you to get that out? I want us to pray for a couple of folks. I want us to pray, first of all, just for missionaries. The Great Commission is for the nations and for all the nations. And we've got, like I said, we've got a couple dozen people from all their families included around the world right now. And I want to put on the screen just a list of the adults that you could just maybe pick one of those people or a couple of people and just pray for them. Would you just pray for them by name right now that they would be fulfilling the Great Commission? God, fill their heart with love. That He would give them spiritual fruit. See people receive Christ where they are. And some of them are in hard, dark places, difficult places spiritually. I want to ask you, would you pray right now for your one person that you're making room for? We say it's our carabiner. If you've been around for the last 18 months, we've been talking about making room in our hearts for one person who in the next 24 months we'd love to see come to faith in Christ. I've got one. You've got one maybe. Would you just pray for that one person by name? And if you haven't been a part of that, would you just think of one person that you know who may be in that place of brokenness? Would you pray for them by name right now that the Holy Spirit of God would begin to move on them and that maybe you would have an opportunity to speak life? If your person has already accepted Christ, pray for their growth in understanding what they have in Jesus. I want you to now pray for yourself. I want you to pray, God, are you in my life? God, if you're not in my life, I want you. Jesus, I want you. I need you in my life right now. Ask Christ to come into your life, forgive you, repent, and believe. Call upon His name, and God would restore you to His design and place His presence, His Spirit within you, change your life, put you in a place of authority in Him. Receive Him. Are you on mission? Are you doing something while you're doing the things you're doing? Is God calling you to something deeper or more? In just a second, I'm going to end the prayer time. We're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to be done for the day. But I want to tell you what I pray happens during this song. I told you that anytime Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit would always validate the message. Healing, deliverance, freedom, chains broken. The gospel's been proclaimed here, and I believe the Holy Spirit is moving, and He wants to validate for you that God is real and He's for you. when we stand up to sing, maybe you want to come and say, hey, I need Christ in my life, or I want to be baptized and identify. But maybe you would come today and say, I need Jesus to heal me. I believe Jesus to set me free from this addiction or from this oppression or this possession that I've had. I'm calling on Jesus and I'm asking him to free me. Would you do that? There'll be ministers all around the room ready to pray for you. But as we declare the praise of God, let's let him move among us. Jesus, we love you. Have your way now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.